May I request everyone to find their seats and prepare for this evening's worship service. Good evening, and Happy New Year to everyone, even though this is already the second Saturday of 2003. I'm so glad that we can join together this evening to worship, and I'd like all of us to turn our hymnals to Hymn 75, Amazing Grace. Request Ben to continue playing as we meditate on the words of this wonderful hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I don't know what you've been through in the past year, but maybe some of us here are like the writer of this song, John Newton. He didn't know God, he didn't know Christ, until he was at his lowest point. But when he encountered Jesus, his life was completely transformed. He even said that he is a wretch, like the scum of the scum, if you put it in today's words. But Jesus turned his life around and gave him hope, so much so that he was able to write this beautiful hymn. And as we start this new year, no matter what happened in the past year, we are given this promise, like what the third verse said, "The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secure." We shall hang on to what the Lord, what his word tells us, what the hope that Jesus has given to us through his victory on the cross, and we can face this new year much with a deeper hope. Let's sing the third, fourth, and fifth stanza.
The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will be my shield and portion as long as life endures. Oh, many dangers, storms and fears I have already found.
I'd like to read a passage from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. It says in the King James Version, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Indeed, God has shown us our mercies in the past, and he will continually show us his mercies. Here it says, his mercies and his compassions are new every morning, and we can face every day with this assurance. Let's all turn to hymn 414. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord." Let us all stand. Let's all sing together.
I will sing all the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing all the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing all the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
At this point, I'd like the children to sing.
Sing of the mercies of the Lord.
All the young people. Join together.
With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
O God, our Father, we indeed will sing of your mercies, for your mercies are new every morning. Father, we thank you that in the past year, you have shown us your grace and your mercies. Even though a lot of times we have been disobedient, we have been unfaithful, but then your mercies and compassions continue to draw us close to you, and you have been faithful to each one of us. Father, we thank you that as we start this new year, you've given us another opportunity to start all over. In the past, where we have not been right with you, Father, we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, to help us walk in the way that you would like us to walk. Father, we thank you that you have given us this time and this place that we can come together and worship you. And indeed, you and only you are worthy of all the praise and worship that we can give this evening. Father, we ask for your presence, for the Holy Spirit to be with each one of us tonight as we join together in songs of praise, in scripture reading, and as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated, and let's turn to our last third hymn for tonight, hymn 298. Our church leadership has chosen the theme, Walk with the Lord, for this new year, 2003. And I feel it's just appropriate that as we enter this new year, that we use this hymn, Living for Jesus, as our prayer, as our song of commitment, that in this new year, indeed, everything that we do, we will walk with the Lord, and our lives, our life that we live on a daily basis would be a life that's pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus, hymn 298. Father, may this song that we've just sung be our offering to you, that we offer our lives as a fragrant sacrifice to you. Father, you have done so much for us. You have given us the best, and you deserve nothing from the best, our best, that we can offer you. Father, we pray that we can truly live a life that will reflect the love and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, that there will be only one Master in our lives. Not us, not ourselves, not our pride, not our ego, but Jesus Christ. Father, you've given so much. You've shown us such humility, such obedience, that we pray that we can emulate you. And truly, in this new year, the year 2003, we would walk with you, walk closely with you, day by day. Father, we thank you that you have constantly reminded us of your love. You've shown us your love day in and day out. And we praise you and we give you all the glory and honor tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point, I'd like to invite all the children from grades 5 and under to proceed to room 314 for the junior worship. I'd like to point your attention to a few announcements tonight. The first one is the ordination of Pastor Thomas Wong, which will be held next Saturday at the chapel at 10 o'clock in the morning. And everyone is encouraged and invited to join in this happy occasion. So that's this coming Saturday, January 18th at 10 o'clock in the morning over at the chapel. And this year, our church will have a church-wide Bible memorization movement, and the Bible memorization cards are ready. For those who are joining or are participants in cell group meetings, you can pick up your cards from your respective cell groups. And for those that don't belong to any cell group, you can pick up the cards over at the service desk after tonight's worship this service. And membership class will begin in February, and it will be held every Sunday at 9:15. Anyone interested to become a member of RCCC, please contact Thomas Wong. His email address is printed on the bulletin. And for all the young people, junior hires and senior hires, the registration has started for the 2003 Youth Group Winter Retreat. And that will be held on February 14th to the 16th. Registration information, you may see Will Shi or Ed and Jean DeFeo. And I think this coming Sunday, tomorrow, is the last day for early registration. Okay, so if you register by tomorrow, that will be $70 per person. And after that, it's going to cost you another $30 more. Okay, so register early. is there anyone here who's worshiping with us for the first time? Meaning, even if you usually go to Sunday and this is the first time you've come to the Saturday worship service, we'd also like to recognize you. Anyone on my left-hand side? Anyone? Could you please rise and introduce yourself, please? Elizabeth, where are you from? Hillsborough. And what grade are you in? Sixth grade. We welcome you, Elizabeth. Anyone else on my left-hand side? How about on my right-hand side? Stephen, we welcome you. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to the scripture for today. And the first one is in Exodus, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The next reference is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 to 35. Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 to 35. Let's read together. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God.'" Verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Elder Chuan Chu will be sharing with us tonight the topic, worship that makes sense. In the past quarter, I was co-teaching a Sunday school class about the music and the worship. In the first meeting, we conducted a survey among a large group of students. We had a class of about 40 or so students from both the senior high and junior high. One of the questions we asked was, in your perception, what is worship? What is worship? We got a good number of students answering this particular question with singing, music. Singing equals worship. Singing or listen to other people singing comprises worship. That is not a surprise. In today's Christian churches, actually many churches, people equate singing to worship or worship to singing. So when we talk about worship, hey, let's do worship. That means we sing. We sing music. And when the singing is done, the leader will usually say, "This concludes our worship," or "Our worship is done." And what is next? Oh, next is some boring guys coming up to lecture us. All right. So worship is done. So worship equals to music in many people's minds. And consequently, this perception, I wonder if this perception is a result, is a cause, or is a cause. Today's Christian music has been greatly commercialized. And there's a supply, and there's a demand, and there's a competition too, and people are constantly composing new music, new songs, and the web, on the internet, on the TV, in the Christian bookstores, you constantly can see the top 10 songs, top 10 praise songs of the week. And there's a production called Wow! So which lists the most popular Christian praise songs of the time. The Christian music, or so-called contemporary Christian music, is in mass production and is being very efficiently distributed through commercial promotion and through internet downloading. You can get a lot of songs. Some are very good, but not all of them. In any case, Christian music now is becoming a common commodity or common goods. Not only the music has become a commodity, but also praise bands, preacher, and many other worship-related figures or items are becoming commodities also, and people will some bands or some groups will do self-promotion and send flyers or pamphlets to other to churches. Say, "Hey, would you invite us to come to teach you how to do worship? And we only charge $1,000 per session." Okay, comparing to other groups, we only charge $1,000. That's the deal. And if you let us do more sessions, and there's a discount there. So Christian bands are for sale. And preachers sometimes are for sale too. I have experienced some preachers, and when invitations were sent out to them for conducting a special conference or special seminar, and the response is, "How many people have you got? 200? Not enough. I would not even blink my eyes. I would not even consider. How much you're going to pay me as honorarium? $1,000? We charge at least $5,000 per session." So in today's world, sadly, in today's Christian churches, music, messages, bands, choir,
sometimes become goods. And rather than being invited to speak or to give a special offering, music offering, nowadays many groups will do self-promotion, just like selling a product. We have this, and this is beneficial to your church. Will you invite us? So this has greatly changed. The time has changed, the world has changed, and the church is changing too. Changing not necessarily mean positive things. New York Times is a worldly, it is a very well-known newspaper in today's world. Can you believe that the New York Times, how much New York Times has changed? In the 19th, this is a newspaper with a long history, one of the earliest newspapers in this country. In the 19th century, the New York Times would spend a big chunk of money and try very hard to do one thing. That is, on the Monday mornings, New York Times, they would get Charles Spurgeon's sermon transcripts from England by overnight transmission. It's very costly, but they do it. And they want to get it because people love it. And because it is very popular, and because people need it. People have a thirst for God's servant's message. So Charles Spurgeon, I wonder how many of you are familiar with him. He is one of the most famous preacher in England in the 19th century. So his sermon notes or sermon transcripts were constantly transmitted from England to New York and be put on the New York Times every Monday. Can you imagine what New York Times is like today? No more sermon notes, and filled with mocking messages about Christianity, and the pages which were used to be occupied by Charles Spurgeon's sermon now is replaced by Calvin Klein advertisement, if you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I would not advise you even to look at it. The church has been changing too. In many Christian churches, worship is being transformed from being God-centered to consumer-oriented performance. People would elaborate on putting together a very fancy band, all kinds of instruments, first-class singers, good decoration, the best electronic sound effect, audio-visual manipulation, and the most popular speaker. Those are the features, those are the essentials for today's worship service. And in the name of democracy, people come to worship services by wearing low-cut clothes, tank tops, muscle shirts, slippers, and in their mouths, there's chewing gum, in their pockets, there's rice cake. People talk all the time when the speaker, when the preacher is giving a message. People constantly whisper to each other, even chat with each other. And people constantly rise and walk around, and sometimes just getting bored and start wiggling in their seats. And some fall asleep, some even snore. This is what's often seen in many Christian churches. And people secularize and make it casual, the worship services, in the name of making it visitor-friendly, So the bottom line is actually being demoting God from the ruler of the universe, the Savior who died for mankind, and the king to come, to a dude in school, in your school locker room, or a nice guy in a bar who meets me where I am. There's no more reverence paid to God Himself. There's no more, we accept no more authority. We accept no more sovereignty because I am who I am. This expression was used by God Himself. Now it's very often stolen by human beings. Men become the center of a worship service. Worship is for men. So it is often, questions often asked in many churches to the visitor, to some visitors. How do you like today's worship? Do you enjoy it? Oh yeah, the music's great. The sermon, not bad. Will you come next week? Oh yes, I will. So worship becomes a form of human entertainment. In some churches, a typical service consists of the following. A rock band playing loud music, heavy beat, plus combined with so-called body worship, which has no root in the Bible. Greeting and announcement with expressions such as, "Are you guys excited? I am excited! Praise the Lord!" Such kind of excitement being promoted, and a short and informal message. And followed by a ministry or social hour. 20 minutes or even 15 minutes were given to the preacher or the speaker. Worship services become feeling-driven and emotion-oriented. People are seeking for excitement, a high, which they cannot get from their ordinary life. People want no lecture, no preaching. Sharing, that's okay. Some testimony, some stories, good. But don't lecture to us anymore. People want to listen to application more than they want to listen to the knowledge, the wisdom of God's Word. And often people mix worship with outreach, and mixing outreach with partying and entertainment. The question now is, what does the Bible say about worship? Does it matter? Do we really care? Last month, when I was on my way to work, I drove in a car and I listened to CBS News. And this was... There was a story that happened in Pennsylvania. An old lady in her 80s was driving her car to visit a friend of hers. And the friend's house was about 10 minutes away. Although it was only 10 minutes away, she had to get on Pennsylvania Turnpike. She got on the Turnpike, and after staying on the Turnpike for 10 minutes, she could not see the exit. She just kept going, going, and going, and looking for that exit. 20 minutes passed by. The exit still, the sign still did not appear. So she kept going, going. For 2 hours, she was still looking for that sign. Finally, this poor old lady exhausted, and she got off the highway, and she parked along the roadside and fell asleep. Sometime later, a group of young people went by and felt something strange is going on. That lady, how could a lady falling asleep in the car? So they knocked the car. The lady did not respond. So they thought she was dead. So they called 911, and then police car came. finally, they opened the car, opened the door, and found the lady was still alive. And she was just so tired. She was falling asleep. What happened to this lady? She got on the highway, but it was the wrong exit. She wanted to travel east. Instead, she was driving toward the west. So, she almost got herself into a big danger, an accident, or a tragedy. And all because she was driving in the wrong direction. She spent a lot of effort, spent a lot of time, but she was in the wrong direction. So her journey did not take her to the place where she wanted to. She wasted her time, her energy. She even endangered her own life. Does this sound familiar to you? Doing homework, getting reports, turning in, and taking exams. I guess this is close to the end of the second marking period in many schools. When you are doing homework, reports, or exams, who set the rules? Do you set the rule? Do you set the deadline? Do you set the requirement? Or somebody else does? Duh, of course, my teacher does. How can I set those terms? Yes. When studying in school, we know exactly who set the rule, and we are not the ones that set rules. And we are the ones who follow the rules. And we know exactly whose word counts. It's not ours, but the teacher's. And why? In the worship service, we treat ourselves as the master. We treat ourselves as the host. And God being the guest. We set the rule for Him. We set the rule for the preachers, for the preaching. And He is a guest. He listens to us. This is not what the Bible teaches us. Let us go back to the passages we just read. One in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. The other one in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. In the first passage, God gave His instruction to His people, specifically on the subject of worship. I want to call your attention to a line here. He says, He instructed Moses while Moses was building the tabernacle. Moses was actually leading the people of Israel to build the tabernacle. And this important line is, do it exactly the pattern I will show you. God is the one who sets the pattern, who sets the style, who sets every requirement for building the tabernacle. The tabernacle and all the details of the worship services of the Israelites were never self-invented. Whether it is the way the place should be set up, whether it is the order and motion, whether it is the people who are involved in conducting the worship or participating in the worship, those were all set by God Himself. Even the way people dress themselves, the dresses and the life routine of those worshipers were set by God Himself. God does care how we worship Him, what we do in the worship services. He gave very detailed, very specific instructions. For example, there are three kinds of people involved in the typical worship service in the old time among the Israelites. The people, the Israelites, the participants, the Levites, and the priests. The Israelites, they are participants. They are defined by God as participants and not observers. They are not the third party. They are not the commentators for worship services. All of them are participants. when the singing praise time is coming, everybody opens the mouth and sing and participate. When it's the prayer time, everybody prays. Nobody is an outsider. Nobody is a bystander. They all participate. The second kind of people in a worship service is the Levites. They are the ushers, and they are the officers. There are special requirements for those who serve as ushers, as officers. The Levites, together with the priests who serve as priests, as worship leaders, they have all been trained since they were very young. They have to come from the Levite tribe, and they have to be very familiar with the law, with God's word. And many Levites, they also have another duty, which is teaching the law. So in other words, they are equivalent to today's Sunday school teachers. So being a worship leader, being an usher, constant improvement or studying, learning is very important. It is not a job. It's not a volunteer's job. It is a job that is defined by the Lord. And we have constantly purified ourselves. We have constantly make progress in our spiritual journey in order to be qualified to serve. So this is not a volunteer. This is not an amateur job. This is a professional job defined by God. So in the Old Testament, every person, every role in the worship is important to God and is defined by God. It cannot be treated lightly. In the New Testament, in the second passage that we read today, Jesus took three disciples to the mountain. And the three disciples, going through a message session or a tutorial session by Jesus, they were taken by Jesus to a mountain. And while Jesus was talking, what happened to them? Just like some of us, if not many of us, they were tired and they started dozing, and some of them fell asleep. Maybe Jesus' teaching was either they were tired or Jesus' teaching was a little boring to them that day, and some of them just fell asleep. And all of a sudden, they woke up. Have you experienced this? And sometimes when you're sitting in a class or sometimes sitting in a worship service, you are just so tired because you did not sleep well last night, or you had a big basketball game this afternoon, and you're really tired sitting there. And besides, it's a summer day, and it's so hot. Oh, you started to sleep, and you tried very hard not to fall asleep, but just you could not help it. And you finally started dozing like you're fishing. And all of a sudden, you wake up. Have you had that experience? Then you feel so good, so refreshed, right? And every word you can listen to, and when you are taking notes, is no longer chicken scratch. It's really nice writings, right? I experienced that too. That happened to Peter, Jacob, James, and John too. What happened to them? What they saw was not just Jesus himself, but also the transfiguration of Jesus and Moses and Elijah at sea. So they were so excited, and they heard them talking. They could identify who they are, Elijah was and who Moses was. So they got excited, and they did not know what to do or what to say. And Peter, as usual, he is a leader among the 12 disciples. He said he had to say something, and so he asked Jesus, "Lord, it's so nice to be here. It's cool. Shall we build three shelters? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah?" And he probably was prepared to build a fourth shelter that is for himself. Jesus, let's build a shelter. Let's stay here. Let's have a revival meeting. How about Jesus Jam? Woo! He got very excited. And what did the Bible comment about Peter's remark? What did the Bible say?
He does not know what he was talking about.
And in reply, Jesus said, in reply from the heaven, God said, "This is my son, whom I have chosen." And what's next? Listen to him! Right? Listen to him! Don't do it in your own way, and don't self-invent anything in worshiping God. God does give us a creativity, however, our creativity has to be under His supervision. Okay, it's not up to us, but up to Him. What does it mean by listen to Jesus? Peter constantly, he's a smart guy. He always has a lot of ideas, bright ideas. Also, he has his own agenda too. Every time when Jesus talked about being crucified, being persecuted, giving away his life, shedding his blood to redeem us, to deliver us from our sins, Peter just could not take it. Neither could the other 11 disciples. And Peter usually was very courageous, and he would come forward and ask Jesus to stop. "Master or teacher, you must be tired today. And can we just call it off? And we can have a new, refreshed spirit tomorrow. Then you would say something right." That's Peter. Jesus never says something wrong. Jesus meant what he said. So when the Bible says, when God says, listen to him, listen to the Son of God, what does it mean? That means to bear the cross and follow him, and not just thinking about having fun, having glory, pursuing health and wealth as our life goals or as the purpose of our worship. Bearing our cross to follow him means self-denial rather than self-fulfillment. What is the essence of worship? Why do we worship God? I want to share with you 4 points here. First, he redeemed the slaves of sin, which are us. And he called us to his presence and to receive his grace, his blessing, and then to serve him. A worship service is to be in the presence of God and to come, to be called by the King to come to his throne. To be summoned, it's like to be summoned by the President of the United States to go to the White House and to enter the Oval Office. It is by no means that we throw a party for him or for the king, but rather he calls us. Point number two, God is the host and we are the guest. This order can never be switched. He is the master and he is the host. We are the servants. Therefore, in a worship service, we never say, "Holy Spirit, we welcome you. God, we welcome you. Jesus, please come, and let's meet here. I want to meet you." No, he is higher than us. We are here. We yield still, and we wait on him. And we adore him. We bow down before him, and we give reverence to him. the essence of worship. Point number three. What is the climax of a worship service? The music, the announcement, the social hours, or when he speaks? Worship services are just like a presidential reception or a state banquet. Usually, in those occasions, there are bands, right? And most of you are probably pretty familiar with the music. And here's a quiz. Dun 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 dun. Can anybody name the song for me? What is it? You hear it at least once every 4 years, right? What is the title of the music, of the song? Can anybody tell? It's Hail to the Chief. Hail to the Chief, right? It was played every time when the president is presented or president appears. We pay respect, we pay honor to the president. And when the music starts, people get excited. However, the attention was never turned to the music or the band, right? The attention was turned to the host. That is the president himself. So when the music starts, or when the music ends, where is the center, or who is the center of attention? That should be the host. The band is not playing independent by itself. It is not a dominant figure in such a ceremony. A band is not unregulated. The band is placed at the right time in the right place and doing the right thing. It cannot act on its own. And it is tied into the host of the ceremony. The climax of a worship service is when a host speaks. It is the message. The center of the worship is God Himself. Some of you might have read about a king in the Old Testament. His name is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a very famous king in the kingdom of Judah. And what is special about Jehoshaphat? What do you remember about Jehoshaphat the king? Andrew Chen, what's special about Jehoshaphat? You refer to Brian? Okay, Brian. And Brian is pointing to Theo. What's special about Jehoshaphat? Richard Hung? What does he do? What? He removes idols. Okay, that's one thing he did. What else did he do? Charlene? I'm going to test some Bible quizzing students now. Okay, that's the right answer too. But that's not the main point of mine. Anybody else? Angel? Okay, for those of you who also read Chinese and speak Mandarin, you can check out in tomorrow's Sunday service bulletin. Elder Yu wrote an article about which included the story of Jehoshaphat. Let me share with you now. This king is famous, is best known for fighting a battle in a very strange way. Normally, as an army general or commander, who would you put in the front, the very front, and against your enemies? What kind of people would you put in the front? Tanks? Oh, yes. What else? People who shoot bazooka, you can get enemy first. Or machine gun operated, right? In ancient times, they do not have tanks or modern weapons. What do they do? They usually put the horses, or the carriages in the very front, right, to defeat their enemies. That's not the way this king plays, the way he plays, he organized his army. What did he put in the very front? The choir. What does the choir do? I can imagine that. It does happen during World War II. You see some British troops, they were always accompanied by what? Windpipe? What? Bagpipes. But that's usually when they're about to win the war, right? Win the battle, then would pull those bagpipers up. But very rarely they would put them in the front, because what's going to happen? They start playing, the bag leaks, and the person gets killed, right? You would never do that. You would never put let alone a choir, you never put even a drum player or anybody in the front. But that's the way Jehoshaphat fought the battle. And in today's time, many churches cited this example and to give encouragement to their choirs. Choirs, you're just like the choir of Jehoshaphat. Praise. And some people say, based on this passage, and concluded, or even promoting, praise is the secret of victory. If you have problems, just praise. Say praise. Praise the Lord. Okay. If you need something, just say praise, and you will get it. Like King Jehoshaphat. Is that really the case? I would advise you to read carefully the passages cited in 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Chapter 19, verses 4 to 7. Actually, you can probably take the time to read through from chapter 17 all the way to chapter 20. And if you carefully analyze the secret of the victory of King Jehoshaphat, you will get a somewhat different picture, as many people see. Different from what many other people see. Before placing the choir at the front of the battlefield, some things else were done. During the many, many years before the war, even before the enemy appeared, King Jehoshaphat did many other things. He tore down all the idols, remove all of them, trash them, and he led his people to repent, and he sent teachers, official government officials, and the priests and the Levites to all over the country, to the remotest part of the country, to the villages, to every corner of the street, to do what? Can you tell me? He sent all of the officials, all of the Levites and the priests to teach people about God's word. And when the people heard God's word, they repent and they changed the way they live. And they turned their hearts toward God. So in that country, in the whole nation, there was a revival. And it was a big joy in that country. And then one day, when three kings joined together and gathered to get a big army coming to attack the kingdom of Judah, King Jehoshaphat knows exactly what to do. He was afraid. He's a human being. He was a little shaken, and yet he came to the Lord. He led the entire nation to come to the Lord and seek and cry out to the Lord. They prayed, and in their prayer, it's not something like, God, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you. It's not just that. Their prayer has substance in there, and that substance is based on God's promise in the Bible, in the Word. They said, God, this is what you promised to your people. If we turn our hearts to you, you will be with us. You will be our shelter, and you will deliver us from our enemies. Based on God's word, they cry out to God. And then God answered their prayer through his prophets. God assured that he will be with his people. It was that point King Jehoshaphat knew exactly what's going to happen. He was sure that God was with them, and he knew that this the end of what's going to happen at the end of the war. And who is going to be the winner? Who is going to be the loser? It was clear to him. It was not quite clear to his enemies, actually. His enemies was about to celebrate a big victory, a parade. It's a way outnumbered game, but King Jehoshaphat knew exactly what the results would be. So he sent his choir out. Give praises to God. That was a prelude of his triumphant march. So, this whole episode started not by just empty praise, but with God's word. By seeking God himself and teaching his word to all his people, every place, every corner. So that was the true secret of victory of King Jehoshaphat. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet once entered God's temple to seek God's counsel. He worshiped God. I wonder if he ever sang the song, "Want to see, want to see, want to see Jesus be lifted on high." Probably he was thinking about singing songs like that. And you know something? We have to be careful with what we are singing, because God does answer prayer. God does answer to our praises. On that occasion, God revealed himself to the prophet Isaiah. And you know what happened? What was the consequence? This poor guy was scared to death. He fell to his feet and he said, "Woe to me! I'm an unclean man. I'm living amongst, my mouth are not clean, my lips are not clean, and I'm living amongst unclean people too. Woe to me!" Are we prepared to see Jesus being lifted high? Are we prepared to face the Holy God? Are we prepared to be shocked? Are we prepared to be zapped by the lightning of his holiness? We cannot treat God so lightly. In the Old Testament, there's another prophet called Ezra. In the book of Ezra, when the people returned to Jerusalem, they reclaimed the city and they rebuilt the temple. So the city became so different after the temple was project was finished, and they had a big, big celebration. During that worship service, there were singers. There were many, many singers. So that much, the choir was probably 10 times bigger than Rutgers Church Messiah Choir. It was a big celebration. In that big celebration, what was the climax? Was it the music? What was the center of attention? Was it the music? No. Was it the band? No. It was God's word. At the climax of the meeting, God's word was proclaimed by his prophet, by his servant. And all the people listened. And when they received God's word, they cried. and they came to God and repent. That is the climax of a typical worship service in the Old Testament. The essence of worship, first, God redeemed the slaves of sin and called them, which is us, to His presence. We are not it's not that we are throwing a party for Him. We are not cheerleaders, we are worshipers. Point number two, He is the host, we are the guest. Point number three, the climax of a worship service is when God speaks through His servant. Point number four, the worship service is when we recognize and we reassure the order of the universe. It is a time from chaos to order, both for the outside world, the physical world, and for the inner heart, the deepest part of our own heart. And we surrender to Him, and we proclaim that He is the Master. He owns us, and His name should be glorified. And all what we are doing is for one purpose, that is to glorify Him. This is not just an intellectual recognition, but also an unconditional surrender and wholehearted commitment to the one who deserves all of these. I'd like to give a few reminders about worship, about the practice of worship, based on what the Bible says. There are four crucial things, crucial elements about the worship service. The first is to present gifts. Gifts are presented to God with the best of quality. Whether in the ancient times, whether it's a sheep, whether it's grain offering, whether it is the talent, the music, it is always the best. It was prepared and done with high degree of discipline. It's not something we put together in the last minute, like a slideshow filled with typographic errors. No. It was done way beforehand, and done in a very meticulous manner, and treated God more honorable than your teacher, than your governor, than your president. In the Old Testament times, people, when they come to worship God, they always come with a gift or tithe. Do we come to God with a gift, or do we assume somebody else in my family always have something for God, so it's not none of my business? As for my allowance, it's my money. Daddy will already pay the money or pay the fee for the service. I don't have to pay. No. The Bible says everybody should bring something to God, and that has to be well prepared, prepared in the best of time, and prepared in the best, with the best quality. Point number one, presenting gifts. Point number two, singing praises. In a worship service, we enable each other, encourage each other, and everybody open the mouth when we're singing praises to the Lord. We are worshiping in a corporate manner and not individualistic manner. So there's no individuality, no individualism played in a worship service. We are one and serving and praise God and worship God in unity. At the end of service, He is the only one that will increase and we will all decrease. And third, the third element of a practice of a worship is receiving the word. God speaks through His messenger, and the preachers are messengers, or you can treat them as God's mailman. So at the end of the sermon, if the message really touches your heart, if you're really, really excited about the message, do not give thanks or give credit to the mailman. You never do that, right? You thank the mailman for delivering a mail to you, but you never thank him for the message, right? The message came from God. So a preacher is nothing but a mailman or a messenger from God. Sometimes we may feel that the message is boring. When you think the message is boring, what is your immediate response? Walking out, falling asleep, or talking to the friend next to you? No. When you listen to the radio, or if you want to watch a TV program, and you tune it, especially for radio, you tune it. If you cannot hear the song clearly, what do? You fine-tune it, right? You will not blame that the station is doing a bad job in playing the music. Rather, you know it's your own problem. It's the problem of the receiver. A lot of times when we sit in a service and we think the message is boring, and we better check first what's happening with the receiver. We better fine-tune our heart, our attitude toward God, toward His message. And sometimes, even you fine-tune to the pulpit, still it sounds boring. Well, think this way. When you eat at home, sometimes the food is not always tasty. Not always delicious, especially for some kids I know, they would never eat spinach, carrot, or bell pepper. It tastes bad. However, those are the food that keep you strong, keep your eyes open, keep your eyesight clear, keep you healthy. Not all the food are tasty, but many kinds of food will keep us healthy and make us strong. So sometimes a message may sound not so exciting to us, but if you listen carefully and write down notes, someday you will find that God's word is so rich and you will benefit from it. So pay your attention. Sometimes messages might be offending to you, and what would be your response? You walk away, and you hate the preacher, you will not come next time. You will switch to another church, another service, that the preacher will please you more than offending you. No, your proper response is to repent when the speaker's message is pinching your heart. The practice of worship, part 4, is to respond with trust and obedience. The proper response to God's word is to love Him, to show appreciation and thanksgiving to Him, and to be forgiving to each other, to serve each other. And after worshiping God, there should be no more complaint or grumbling in our mouths. And we should be transformed by God's word to be more gracious and not be rude, to be constructive and not be destructive, to be proactive and not being passive, to talk more about gospel and less about gossip, to speak truth and not silly jokes. Worship is God-centered. In a worship service, we enter God's presence and lean on His everlasting arms. In a worship service, God is opening His arms, and He wanted to embrace us. He wanted to transform our lives and open new life perspectives for us. A worship service can be highly fulfilling if we prepare our hearts for worship. The party will never be over. The joy will sustain and will last for a long, long time. And joy, the joy you received from God, will be contagious and will proliferate in your heart and will spread over to your family members, to all those who are surrounding you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. And if we thank You for Your word, Father, You were never silent. You did teach us how to come to you to worship you and to keep a healthy and good relationship with you. God, we ask for your forgiveness for how long we have misunderstood the meaning of worship, for how long we even demoted you. We treated you just as an ordinary person when you call us your friend, Father. We pay you back with despise, and we never honored you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for all kinds of illustrations in the Bible. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to teach us and open our eyes so that we can understand better what kind of attitude will produce a worship that is pleasing to you and also will turn out a big blessing to ourselves and to the all other worshipers around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us open our hymn book. Let us sing a response song to the Lord. I think I left my bulletin in my seat. 279? Thank you. Hymn 279. Let us stand up. Shall we sing the first stanza together?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will.
The grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all till forevermore. Amen. Let us sing the doxology together. Silent prayer. You may be dismissed. Go in peace and have a blessed week.